Turn to John 15, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. John 15. The title of tonight's message is Five Pillars of Abiding in Christ. And I'd like you to stand. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 of John chapter 15. God is good. All the time.
God is good.
And you know He's good when you read verses like this. He says in John 15 and verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Let us pray. Father, we come to you through the power and the blood and the righteousness of Jesus, and we ask for a fresh meeting, a fresh awakening of the Holy Spirit. We have all of the Holy Spirit, and yet, as long as we are not fully redeemed in our new bodies, He does not have all of us. But, O God, sanctify us, even as it is clearly your will. Meet with us tonight. Help us to know what it is to live the Christian life that, Father, that your Son had so much agony and the wrath of God poured out on him. Help us to experience what he paid for. And all these things we ask, believing in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You want to be holy tonight? I want to be holy. We talk about holiness. We talk about God wants us holy to be like Him. Tonight's message is about how to be holy. Tonight's message is about how God makes us holy, how you can be holy. It is absolutely possible. It must be possible, for God gave His Son so that you might be holy. We talked about this morning the cost of our salvation. It cost God everything. It costs us nothing. And yet, at the same time, it costs us everything. He says, if you'll follow me, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross. True faith in Christ is a life of forsaking all the trinkets of this world that don't satisfy. They never satisfy. And it's putting our gaze on Christ. Salvation is not a salvation simply from hell. Salvation is a salvation that is in love with God. And so tonight, we're going to talk about five pillars of abiding in Christ. And here are the pillars, so you can follow me. Number one, we're going to learn about the fountain, the source of abiding in Christ. Where does it come from? Then we're going to talk about the filter of abiding in Christ. That is, that filter that shields us from all the wickedness, that keeps us from our union with Christ, or experiencing that union. Then we're going to talk about the fruit of abiding in Christ. It's absolutely addicting when you see God work in your life, and there's fruit in your life. You have victory over sin. You have less desire for sin. You're conquering the flesh, and you're seeing fruit in lost people. You're seeing people come to repentance, fruit. So the fountain, the filter, the fruit, and then the focus of abiding in Christ. It's not about doing, doing, doing. It's about looking to Jesus Christ and simply being a vessel filled with Him. And then the filling of abiding, of the abiding life, that is, God would have us to be poured out for Him. So, first of all, we look at the fountain of the abiding life. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. First, let's look at the source of this fountain. The Scripture teaches that all spiritual life flows from Jesus Christ, who is the author of life, and maintained by a vital union through Christ to the Father. In other words, in order to grow, in order to change, in order to abide in Christ, you must be connected to God. And the source is not ourselves. We all know that, right? There's no one that's good. No, not even one. And the theologians would call this effectual calling or prevenient grace. It really is beside the point. The Scripture says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Or as John says, we love Him because He first loved us. We could just as easily have say, we seek Him because He first sought us. No man seeketh after God. What that means is, you give yourself a million years without the Holy Spirit calling you, and you will never come to Christ. The Holy Spirit is the great missionary worker. He goes after those who are blind, those who are ignorant. Anybody been blind before? Anybody been ignorant? That's me. I still deal with my blindness. I still deal with my ignorance. And I have to simply fall before God and say, open my eyes. Take the scales off. He's the source. He says, I am the true vine. That is, you see those little grapes? You know, we have grapes growing on these vines by our house. It's really what sold the house for us, you know. We saw these beautiful grapes. Concord grapes, they're really good. I mean, you can just take them off the vine. I don't like seeds, but I eat these grapes even though they have seeds because they're so good. Take that grape off the vine and the firmness, what happens to it? It becomes mushy. It loses its life source and it begins to rot. Friends, a grape doesn't grow all by itself. It must be connected to the vine. That's the picture. That's our Christian life. A.W. Tozer said this, we pursue God because, and only because, He has first put an urge within us that spurs us to the pursuit of Him. So the source is God. Then we see the success of the fountain. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. I want you to take that in. Those of you who are not bearing fruit in your life, I want you to take that in. I want you to drink it for all of its worth. I want you to take that verse in and let it hit you. Let it shake you. Every branch that professes to be in me. Okay? In other words, those who say, I'm in Christ, and that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. The obvious question is this, can anyone who is engrafted into Christ be without fruit? The answer? No. You may be part of the outward local church, but Jesus, this is no different than what Jesus taught in other places. He said, as long as we have the kingdom of God on earth, we're not raised in heaven yet, finally, The wheat and the tares abide together. They look alike. They seem to be connected to Christ. But if you're not bearing fruit in your life, you don't know Christ. I don't mean that as a condemnation. Christ did not come into this world to condemn the world. He came that they might have life. And what I'm saying is, if you're not bearing fruit, go to Christ for fullness of life. That's what He wants for you. So many seem to be part of the vine, but they are simply professing Christians, false Christians who say that they know Christ, but they never have success in the Christian life. See, God saved us. And if a man has salvation, God begins saving that man, that woman, right then and there. You say, I'm saved and I'm waiting for heaven. No, God saved you. What did He save you from? Did He save you from sin? Yes, He did. He saved you from sin and from the wrath of God. So are you saved from your anger and your rage? Are you saved from your envy and your jealousy and your bitterness? Are you saved from a self-centered heart? Are you saved from the vain use of your time? Are you saved from promising things deceitfully? Are you saved from your slavery to whatever it is? It could be the internet. Are you a slave to are you saved from that? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. That is, if you're a believer, you're going to be connected to God. You're going to be having success in bearing fruit. Leonard Ravenhill said this, a lot of people know theology. They know their Bible. They know how to give the gospel out. They know how to get in their car and sit down in a seat and listen to a sermon. But how many people know God? We have so much knowledge about God, but the knowledge of God is not Christianity. Having your eardrums vibrate at the sound of preaching is not Christianity. You may know your Bible. You may know theology. But what I'm asking you tonight is, do you know God? Do you know Him? You say, I'm saved from hell. If you're saved, you're one with Jesus Christ. You're in union, vital union with Jesus Christ. Paul didn't say that a person, he didn't use the term Christian. He used the term in Christ. That's what we are. And so, if we are in Christ, we will be bearing the fruit of Christ in our lives. Then we see the searing of the fountain. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And that is, there's coming a day when the goats and the sheep are divided. And the goats are going to be saying, Lord, Lord, haven't I preached in Your name? I've seen lives changed, cast out demons. Haven't I done many wonderful works? I mean, I was so faithful. You were faithful in the outward things, but you never knew God. He says, depart from me. I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. There's going to come a searing time when those who do not never knew Christ. They had an outward profession of it, but they never had that vital union with Christ. They're going to be separated from Christ forever. Now that's a negative note. Let me give you a positive note. Okay? Because I want to encourage you that there is no higher pleasure than pleasure in God. There is no greater joy. There is no greater sense of well-being, we call it peace, than being in God. I feel like I'm just learning this. I feel like I'm just beginning to understand it. But this is it. You can agonize, say, I'm going to read 3 chapters a day. And you read your 3 chapters, you put it on the shelf, and then you go scream at your wife. You stub your toe and you kick the door because it hurts so bad. Right? That's not Christianity, people. Christianity, we're going to find this out, is to have a careful awareness of Jesus Christ at all times. As you have that awareness, you have more and more and more pleasure in Him and less pleasure in the world. And you see that every mechanical use of our lives is utterly futile and useless. That is, I can go door to door, knock on every door, mechanically give the gospel. God may be out of His grace because He blesses His word will save souls. But I will never see real answers to prayer until I throw the mechanics out the window, kick them in the dust as far as they will go, and simply say, God, I love You, and I want to be used by You, and please bear fruit through me, whatever it takes. You're the boss. When that happens, God answers prayer not in ways that you could ever dream of. And what He'll do so that He gets all the glory is He will bring famine into your life. And He will bring you to your knees. He will bring you to agony. And you'll think everything's dry. Now that's when God loves to work. Because He will not bless proud people. Ever. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Amen? So, the fountain. There is a fountain. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in Me that beareth not fruit is not a real branch. They're plastic. They're dead. They're cast away. And now we come to the second pillar, the filter of the abiding life. The filter. We saw the fountain. We need a filter. Verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Anybody here struggle with sin? Anybody at all? Am I the only one? You struggle with sin? You know what my big deal is right now? I swear deceitfully. That is, I make promises that I don't intend to keep. I say, yeah, I'll do that. Fine, put it on the calendar. I don't even mark it on the calendar. You know what? That's lying. Amen? I'm preaching at myself, so it's easy to say amen. When I start stepping on your toes, I know it'll get real quiet in here. Friends, when I pray that prayer and I lift up my hands to God and I say, God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? Who will go into the hill of God? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted his soul up to vanity, like surfing the internet mindlessly. That's lifting up your heart to vanity. Like looking at the television, knowing that there's so many other things you could be doing for the kingdom of God. Whatever it is in your life, television's not evil. Internet's not evil. I mean, we have it right here in my office. If it was evil, we'd just kind of like, if that was that easy of cutting a cable, boy, we'd all be sanctified, wouldn't we? No, it's more balanced than that. But we can't go into God's presence with dirty hands and an impure heart. And so God will start dealing with your sins. He'll start dealing with your sins through the Word of God. It's that scripture that God's constantly hammering me, who's not sworn deceitfully. What scripture is God working on you right now? What is it? Is He working in you right now? Something is wrong. If God's not hammering you with something, you're not in His Word as you ought to be. He says, you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Look at Psalm 119, verse 11. The very first verse that I memorized as a Christian. Psalm 119, 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. I asked you tonight if you wanted to be holy. You still want to be holy? How can you be holy? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Ephesians 5:25, Christ gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Notice the link between Christ's death and our holiness. He did not die just simply to take away the sins that we've committed and to blot them out. Yes, he did that. That's justification. What else did Christ's death accomplish? Say it with me. Sanctification, right? It's not just justification. He gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. By the what? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So God's word is a cleansing fountain. I want you to see some examples, some illustrations of God's word. God's word, first of all, is like a hammer. Look at Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. Any of you feel cold from time to time? Hardened? Anybody ever deal with a hard heart? What does Jeremiah say in chapter 23 and verse 29? God's word is like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Turn back in chapter 4 and verse 3 of Jeremiah. Chapter 4 and verse 3. God's word is like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces, he says in chapter 23. And then in chapter 4 and verse 3. Thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, that hardened shell of your heart. Break it up like you till the ground, like a hammer breaking the rocks in pieces. That's what God's word will do if you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, reading God's word will fill you up with pride, because knowledge puffeth up. And when you read the Word of God as a theology book, now we need to have good theology, sound doctrine, no doubt about it. If anybody believes that, I do. But oh, there is such danger in dissecting God. We cannot dissect the Almighty. No one will ever know His counsel. We'll not come to the end of it, that is. He's unsearchable. His ways are past finding out. We must not dissect God. We must digest Him. Jesus said, you want me? You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He says, I am the bread of life. We need to digest God. So God's word is like a hammer. We need to break up the fallow ground. It will break you when you get into His word. That's the filter. Are you in God's Word, hungering after Him? What if I were to call on you, men, to take this pulpit for, let's say, 3 weeks? Could you do it? You say, well, I'm not called to preach. Fair enough. I'm not asking you to be the pastor of this church. I'm just asking you to come up to this pulpit. And you say, no, I can't do that. There's no way. You think, would there be anything you could share? Do you remember how Charles Spurgeon got saved? Anybody remember that? It was a gigantic snowstorm. The preacher He jumped into a Methodist church back then. The Methodists, they preached the gospel. He sat down. The preacher wasn't even there. One of the deacons jumped up. And he didn't know how to preach. But he got into the Word and he said, "Look unto me, says the Lord, and be ye saved." He said, look, what does that mean? It means to look in faith and trust in God. And little Charles Spurgeon, 15 years old, was gloriously and radically saved. Amen? Ladies, what if I were to call on you to go to a ladies' meeting and I said, you need to take a ladies' Bible study for 6 weeks? Would you have anything to share? Is God hammering His Word in your heart? If not, something's wrong. All right, the third pillar is the fruit of the abiding life. Verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, he says, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. He says, abide in me, and I in you. What does it mean to abide? The word abide means to take up residence. Where are you living? Where's your comfort zone? Okay? In other words, is Christ your comfort zone? Is Christ your comfort zone? If not, you're worshiping idols. Flee from idolatry, John said. Little children, flee from idolatry. Christ, we say, is a shelter in the time of storm. Is He your shelter? Is He your comfort zone? Is He your rock? Is He your fortress? Look at the prayers of David in the Psalms. Christ must be your comfort zone. He must be your recreation. You know, we talk a lot about Shipshawana. You're like, oh, Amish country. Who likes Amish country? Well, I can't say that I like the buggies. Well, they're kind of quaint. But you know what I like is, I like getting with my family and just spending time with them. We all have things we love to do, but you know what I like more than vacation with my family? We have a real vacation. We don't get tired. We just talk to each other. We play ping pong. You know, it's really boring, but you know what? We're there for each other. You know? And we come home, and I'm not tired when I come home. I'm not tired from vacation because I really had a vacation. You know? I love to do that. What do you love to do? Do you love to do it more than you love your time with God? That's a hard question. And I have to ask myself, and you have to ask yourself, we as believers must ask ourselves that question every day. That is the measure of idolatry in your life. Do I love to do this more than I love God? Am I neglecting my time with God? If I am, what am I filling that time with? That's an idol. Get it out of there. How do you get it out? You say, oh, I love my idols. Yeah, that's your flesh. How do you filter that? How does God prune you? Through His Word, right? And so we have to realize that Christ would have us to be in Him. He is our comfort zone. That's how you begin to bear fruit. Now look at verse 5. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Let me explain that verse, because sometimes people get this idea that, you know, if I do everything right, then somehow I'm going to have visible fruit constantly. That's not what that says, okay? Like, oh, everybody on my block is going to get saved, right? No, that's bargaining with God. Don't ever do that. Don't bargain with God. Lord, I'm going to be holy so that my neighborhood can get saved. No, you should be holy because you love God, period. That's your only motive. That's why you should get saved, by the way. You shouldn't get saved to escape hell. Nobody has been saved simply to escape hell. Do you believe that? Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved to love Him because we love Him. He's melted our hearts. He's put us in union with Him. But this fruit, this abundance of fruit, can only be seen from eternity. Charles Spurgeon died a failure. Died a failure. Died of a broken heart in southern France. They kicked him out of his church. He died a failure. Friends, Charles Spurgeon has had more fruit being dead than even as much fruit as he had while he lived. He has much more fruit since he's been dead. We don't know the fruit that God has in store for us, but there is some visible fruit. Absolutely. The first fruit is holiness. God will bring you the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of conversion, all of those things. You will have victory over sin. You will forsake the world. And you will also see fruit in other people's lives. Then we see the success of the fruit depends on our union with Christ. Because what does Christ say? Without me, in verse 5, ye can do nothing. Cut yourself off from Christ. What I mean is stop praying with a sincere heart. Pray mechanically. Get it over with, and you'll do nothing. Nothing. You will be in the barren wilderness. You will be call yourself a child of God, but you will not be acting like a child of God. You will simply be going through the motions, and it is a miserable existence. Friends, you want to bear fruit? You want to do something for God? Abide in Him. Know Him sincerely every morning and every night. Get into the Holy of Holies. And stay there with Him until your soul is happy in God. Will you do that? I'm asking you, each one of you tonight, will you go to your prayer closet, please? Will you go? Don't go to the refrigerator. Go to the prayer closet. Whatever you have planned, Satan has a multitude of little trinkets for you. And you just take one little trinket and your evening is wasted. Anybody been there, done that? Little trinket begins with a little trinket. And you stuff yourself with harmless things, seemingly. Not really sin or anything, but it's just you just waste your time. You lift up your soul to vanity. You can't get into the Holy of Holies with that. You can't abide with Christ with that. You must go to the prayer closet. Get down on your knees and with a miserable soul, confess your sin. And then rejoice. Rejoice that God has forgiven you and open your arms to the love of God. Experience His love. Experience the joy in your heart of sins forgiven. And then you will be abiding in Christ and you won't be boasting. You'll simply be wanting to please Jesus Christ. Then we come to the fourth pillar, that is the focus of the abiding life. And I've alluded to this already, but look at verses 7 and 8. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Christ alone must be the focus of the abiding life. Can I tell you something? A new program at this church is not the solution that we need. We can add program after program. We may have a program. Programs are not bad. But if we have a program without the presence of God, this church is dead. Dead. we could have a drama here. You know, we could bring in singing groups. Nothing wrong with singing groups. In the right places, there's nothing wrong with drama. We need the presence of God. The focus of the Christian life is Christ. Get filled with Christ. It's that simple. And then if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned again. I don't know what judgment day is going to look like, but there's going to be a whole lot of people who you thought they were faithful. They seemed faithful, at least. They were there, but they did not have that abiding walk in Christ. And all they had, they did not have Christ. They had an outward shell. What do you have tonight? And I don't mean for Christians to doubt their salvation. I don't want any Christian here to doubt their salvation. What I want you to do is to examine yourself, to see if you be in the faith. If you're doubting, that's good. Go to God until you know His love. Let that doubt agonize you. You know when I doubt my salvation? When I'm not walking with God. And He uses that doubt to bring me close to Himself. So if there is any doubt of your salvation, go to God. Follow Him relentlessly. He's not going to tell you no. He's created you for this, to worship Him, and He wants to fill you to the uttermost and then leave with your heart filled, with your focus on God. And then finally, we see the filling of the abiding life, verses 7 through 8. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples, my followers. I want you to see verse 16 also. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain that. Now look at these words. What does it say? Whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father, of the Father in my name, He may give it you. Pour out your heart in prayer and God will pour out your life with answers. God answers prayer. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God answers prayer? We say that. But so very few times do we experience that because we do not abide in Christ. God always has an answer for you. Always. And you can be certain that He has answered your prayer with either a yes or a no. If you're up in not knowing, you're not experiencing what God wants for you. You must abide in Christ. And sometimes waiting on God is so difficult. It really is. I pray sometimes fervently. And I know without a shadow of doubt it's God's will. I know that God wants to save people. I know that for certain. And I say, God, lead me to this person. And I get shallow fruit here and shallow fruit there. And I say, no, God, I know you really want to save this person or that person. You want to save them, not just a shallow interest. You want to save them and sanctify them. Holy Spirit saved, sealed, heaven bound. I believe we're going to see that. I believe it. We are going to see it. God says, whatever you ask in my name, I'll give it to you. I want to get into houses of sinners. I know sinners don't want me in their house. But I know it's God's will. I'm going into those houses because God's going to answer my prayer. I believe it. I don't know what you're praying for. Maybe you're not praying for anything. Get on your knees. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will what? He'll give you the desires of your heart. Delight in Him. Follow hard after Him. I want you to turn to Psalm 63 and verse 8. Psalm 63 and verse 8. This verse and one more, and then we're done. Psalm 63 and verse 8. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. I'm going to repeat this. We know about theology. We can defend our faith. We know our Bibles. Our Bibles are marked up. I wonder if the ground of this earth is marked up with your feet living out this word. It does us no good to memorize, to mark our Bibles. It does us no good if we're not willing to obey it. Live this book. Live it. God is true. God is faithful. God will answer your prayers. You're just so selfish like me that you don't want to put one foot in front of the other so that God can answer your prayers. God will not answer your prayers if you refuse to obey Him. We say trust and obey. The fruit of trust is obedience. You're not trusting if you're not obeying. Pray and then obey God. And you see what God will do. You have no idea what God can do. You have no idea. You have no earthly idea. God will change your life. God may send some of you to the mission field. He may call on you to learn another language. He may call your children. If God tarries, one of your children might be one of the ones we're reading about in three generations. And they say, oh, I want to be like that B.J. Carranza. And he sold everything he had and he followed God. We smile. All we see in B.J. is a very handsome young man. And we love B.J. God loves him more. And God wants him. Are you willing to give your children, if they go and they never come back? Are you? Pray. God is real. This is the only life we have. And it's like a vapor, isn't it? Every year that goes by, you have those birthdays and you say, I'm getting closer. This life is so... Nobody ever gets to the end and says, wow, it's been a really long time. Man, this is... Man, 100 years, you know... No, everybody goes and they say, man, this is so quick. Hey, listen, redeem the time. Get on your knees. Abide in Jesus Christ. You have no idea what He can do through you. Humble yourself. It's not about trying to be great. It's about getting out of the way. Amen?